Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us now. And as we exalt you, as we honor you, as we declare the truth that you are the King, you are the Lord, and you reign over all, Lord, we invite you to come and reign here in our lives afresh. That, Lord, you would take your place again in any way that you need to come and reclaim the ground of our lives again. And come and reign completely in this place. We declare that you are the Lord in this place, and we submit and humble ourselves before you and pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. And as we gather around you, Jesus, that this would be a place where you speak to us and minister to us and restore us, and we hear you call us afresh and give us wisdom and understanding of what you're doing in us and through us in our churches. So, Lord, we come to you today and we seek you, we seek your will, we seek your word, we seek the work of your Spirit in our lives afresh. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We declare your reign over us, completely over us today. Be glorified by today, we pray. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. Thank you very much, guys. So what we're thinking about today is we're thinking about growing in the work of the Holy Spirit in our churches. And I don't know what comes to mind as you think about that, and I don't know how you feel about that. As you consider the call of God to grow in maturity, grow in a sense of the freedom that God would want to bring by his Spirit, grow in confidence in the ministry of the Spirit. I know for me that over my ministry, I've had so many different challenges as I've thought about that. I've thought, it won't work for me. So I feel an insecurity. It works for everybody else, but it's not going to work for me. I remember when I did my first Alpha Away Day that I led that. I'd been on many. God had turned up, done great things by his Spirit. But when I was the one who was going to pray for the Spirit to come, it's not going to work, Lord. And then I think, I don't know how to do this, Lord. I don't hear you clearly enough. I don't see clearly enough. I don't know if this is going to work because of limitations in me. So something of, first of all, the insecurity about, am I worthy enough? Will God come for me? Secondly, something, am I confident and equipped enough to do this? And then I think some fears around what will happen if we try and step forward into more of this, Lord, in terms of, am I going to blow the church up? Am I going to get it wrong? Am I going to stray into territory that that actually we know there are abuses in terms of the ministry of the Spirit? And how can I lead wisely in this kind of ministry? All kinds of just fears around that. And so I'm just doing public therapy here, really, in terms of just acknowledging my stuff. But I'm guessing that it might resonate with some of you in terms of some of the thoughts that go through our minds as we think about this. And I think that's partly because we understand that often we're trying to lead change, and that we're trying to grow into something more of what God has for us, and that's not easy. I think there's partly some stuff around control, that I know the stuff I can control, and it's this stuff, and when we step into this area of the Spirit, I don't feel I'm in control anymore, and of course that's a good thing, but actually we struggle with those kind of experiences. And I think there's a spiritual battle around this as well. And so for all of those reasons, I think that what we're talking about today is a challenge. And what I want to do, first of all, is I just want to bring a challenge that there really is more. There really is more. One of the phrases of that God that has really served me in my life has just been this phrase, that in God there is always more for me to discover of him. Now that's logically true, because we never get to the limit of that. But that desire and that pursuit and that faith that God has more, and that he's good, and that he wants to do that and reveal that, has really served me well as I've hit points in my life when it's been a real challenge, when I've struggled with disappointment and where it seemed as if we haven't seen what we've longed to see and where there's been battle. The coming back to the truth that there is more has been a really important thing that has served me through my ministry. But why we believe there is more is really important, because if it's just our idle thoughts or our wishful thinking and our sort of vague hopes, then that won't serve us in the challenges that I've just described. And so I want us to look at the book of Acts in this session, and we'll stop at a couple of points, but we are going to do a whistle-stop tour. And if we just put the first slide up, Clive, that would be great. The reason I want to look at the book of Acts is because I want us to notice the gap. If you go on the London Tube, you'll hear again and again, mind the gap. And I think that in church history, we have really done a good job of trying to close the gap and ignore the gap and pretend there isn't a gap between reading Scripture and our own experience. Scripture is, as James says, a mirror that is held up in front of us to reveal actually what is lacking in us, where we don't yet connect and match the picture in Scripture. And that's its purpose. And James is really clear that we're meant to look at that mirror and not walk away and try to pretend that the blemishes aren't there and that our hair doesn't need straightening, but we're meant to do something about what we've seen. And more recently, as I've read the book of Acts, I am absolutely convinced that the reason why the book of Acts is in Scripture and that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it is because this is a picture of how the church is meant to be. And I think that over history, we have done a good job of trying to pretend that that isn't what the church is meant to be, and here's the reason why it's not meant to look like that today. We've come up with lots of theological work and done some really invested a lot of theological work to say we don't have to expect these things today. The clearest of those is the doctrine of cessationism, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only for the time of the apostles. Now, I think I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but I think we're confident that that's just not true because of our daily experience, because of we've seen the work of God in these ways. And so I think that the church has moved on from that. But I think that where the church has got stuck in trying to leave that deceit and that distortion behind is that it has got into a place of, well, God can do that stuff, but we can't really expect it. We can't really expect to look like that, because that was just for a unique time. And we've still got a hangover from saying there was something completely unique about the book of Acts that we can't any longer expect the fullness of that today. And my proposal to you this morning is that as we read the book of Acts, the only use that most of it has there, after they've introduced the apostles and explained how the church got birth, the only reason that it is relevant to us is to give us a picture of what God is like and how he wants to work through his people in the local church. I'm really convinced of that. Now, why do I think it is possible for us to believe that? And that is because, if we go on to the next slide, around the world, the church does look like the book of Acts. And it is only in the West that it doesn't. So here's an illustration from China, 1955. Chairman Mao kicks out the last foreign missionaries in his Cultural Revolution. And Hudson Taylor and everybody else that's been there has done an amazing job, and there are now 1 million Christians there. During the Cultural Revolution and now since the lifting of some of the restrictions, that church has grown in 60 years from 1 million to 200 million Christians. Absolutely phenomenal. It is a more Christian country than the UK. 16% of China is now Christian. Absolutely phenomenal. And it is a supernatural church. I've read a number of books about the Chinese church, and during the Cultural Revolution, what happened was, obviously, they couldn't get Bibles from outside. There was no access to them. There was some smuggling going on. But the vast majority had to just copy the bits they had and then copy it and pass it on. The most copied part of the Bible was the book of Acts. And they just took it and they said, it's meant to look like that. And guess what? That's what it looks like. And I want us to mind the gap, to notice the gap from Scripture as we read through Acts together in just a moment, and through the church around the rest of the world, in South America, in China, in Korea, in Iran at the moment, amazing revival in Iran at the moment, that these are places where it is a miraculous, spirit-filled church that is breaking through in all of those different cultures. And then to come back to our situation today and to just notice that there is a gap. And not try to explain it away and not try to reduce Scripture down to our experience, but actually to allow Scripture to raise our hope up to its level, that there is more, that there is more. And to live with a sense of that there is a gap and then to seek God for it, because there isn't an easy solution to that, and I don't believe that God just wants to try and close that gap in a single big leap. But I think that he is, and I see signs of this, trying to stir the church to believe for more again and to step into that and take the next step. And so at the end of this, I'm just going to be asking you to think in your context, which is so important, that's where God's called you, what is the next step? That's all the Lord ever asks of us, is just the obedience of the next step. So let's just do a little whistle-stop tour of Acts. And at each point, I want to just bring a little bit of a challenge to say, if this is how God did it in Acts, how does that reflect on our current state today? So on to the next slide. Thank you. You know this, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that the Father promised. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you with power. And then when you receive power, you'll be my witnesses. Acts chapter 2, they wait. They've had their 10-day prayer meeting. 120 are in the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out and they speak in tongues. They're accused of being drunk because of their boldness and their freedom and their social irresponsibility in that context. And they're upsetting and disturbing Jerusalem. And the church is birthed with thousands converted on that first day. Unique context, I agree, in terms of the Jewish background and what God was doing in that moment. But I'm challenged by the way God birthed his church. I've planted a number of churches in my time. I've never done it the way God did it here. I've come up with lots of clever schemes. I've worked it all out. We've prepared. We've done all the things. But I've never worked on the basis I need to get everybody filled with the Holy Spirit first. And I've never worked on the basis that we have to get to a point of desperation in prayer before we actually launch. And that challenges me. What would my church look like, or my church plant team look like, if every single one was filled with the Holy Spirit and evidencing his presence and power? That would look very different for me in my experience. And yet, there's something in me that hasn't had a confidence to lead and to challenge and to try and work that through with people before we've organized and planted and led something new. So that's how the church is birthed. We go on to chapter 3, and I'm just referencing the dramatic work of the Spirit. There is, of course, the work of the Spirit is so much richer than just the miracles. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the wisdom of God. This is evidenced also all the way through Acts. But this is the miraculous breaking out of the Holy Spirit. The lame beggar is healed as Peter and John go to worship at the temple in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, after the persecution of the apostles, they cry out to God to say, make us bolder. Make us more bold in our witness. Don't let us step back in fear from this persecution, but stretch out your hand and make us bold, Lord. And what does God do in answer to the prayer, make us bold? He says the answer is, I need to fill you again with the Holy Spirit. And Luke records that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the room was shaken. And so God's solution to coming up against challenge and the persecution and their desire to keep being faithful and bold in witness, he says, you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. That's the solution. You need a fresh touch, a fresh emboldening by my Spirit. That's what I've got to give you. That's the gift, the greatest gift I can give you. We have a group that prays in our church on a Tuesday for the church. They're an amazing group of people. And as they prayed last week, they were praying through some challenges that we were having. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit just fell. And people were on their face weeping. They were trembling in the presence of God. And they knew that God had met them. I was due to meet the church warden who was in that meeting for lunch, and I met him to talk about all kinds of really very important but fairly boring things, as we do as church warden to vicar. But he said, God turned up today. Everything stopped. We were just in the presence of God, and everything has changed. And that's what God does as we seek him. We go on from that to chapter 5. We don't really want the Ananias and Sapphira anointing in terms of killing people through words of knowledge. But that is a sense of the conviction of the Spirit. Peter's shadow heals people. Now, here's a real interesting one for me. In John 14, Jesus says, and you will do these things, when he's talking about miracles, and you will do even greater things than these. I don't know if you know that verse. When I read that a few months ago, I didn't like it. I don't know if you ever read bits of scripture where you go, I don't like that. I hope we're honest enough to do that. We're not just going, oh, praise the Lord, isn't that great? I'm looking at that going, oh, Lord, there's a gap. I can't do that. I can't even do what you did do, let alone the more. And as I got a little bit argumentative with him, I said, and where's that even in the rest of the Bible? Where do we even see that in the rest of the Bible, Lord? Is that really what you're saying, that we can do even greater things? And as I prayed about it, I felt him lead me to two passages in Acts. One of this is this, with Peter's shadow, in which Peter's shadow heals people. Such is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that the people who are sick in the town know, if we get our mattresses and our sick people out into the street and that Peter's shadow touches them, they'll get healed. And I felt God say, you remember that Jesus healed people by people touching his robe, the woman with the issue of blood, and then Matthew's gospel records that that released faith, and in Caesarea they were all asking, can we touch your robe, and they were healed. Well, that was when the robe was touching Jesus, and it was a physical robe. Here is the shadow of Peter healing people. There's your more. There's you'll do even greater things. There's the evidence. And then the next thing he reminded me of was when Paul, working as a tent maker with leather and the materials, he in Ephesus would give his handkerchief and his aprons to people having prayed over them, and they would take them to people who were sick, and they would get healed. And so suddenly, it's not even touching Paul. Jesus' robe, you had to be in proximity to Jesus, whereas now it's like yards away, all the way into different parts of the village, and people are getting healed. And Jesus, and God is saying, there is more, even greater. And so there's the evidence in Scripture. So, okay, it's in Scripture, it's okay. But this is the challenge. And I'm not saying that we have to step into trying to heal people with shadows. That's, you know, that we try to mechanize things and find the thing that we need to copy. It's not like that, but I think it's the sense of this is how big God is, and this is how he can use people, and this is how he can work through people as he pours out his Spirit. Chapter 6, we have men full of the Holy Spirit who are chosen to give out food to the widows. All the way through Acts, the thing that you will pick up if you pay attention to it is the Holy Spirit and his presence that they're looking for to guide them in every single decision. Every single decision. Okay, what kind of person do we need to give out food to widows? People who've shown that they're full of the Holy Spirit. How do we know when God is breaking out and when what we're doing now is okay with God? Oh, the Holy Spirit is turning up. And I'll sort of come back to this later on, but even for the guys who had to give out food, a very practical job, it was the Holy Spirit's presence that guided them, that these are the people. We go on to the next slide, please, Clive. Stephen is stoned, heaven is opened in chapter 7. Philip is healing and bringing deliverance in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And if you turn to Acts chapter 8, there we find a really interesting character called Simon the Sorcerer. And I'll just read this. It says, Peter and John have turned up to check what is happening. And it says, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, what? That they may receive the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. That's the test. Is the Holy Spirit here? Have you received the Spirit? This is the touchstone. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Now, of course, we can teach on this passage and say, isn't it terrible that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the gift, and isn't this a terrible example of trying to use God's gifts for money and all of that kind of thing? I want to say, I'm with Simon. If I could buy it, I would buy it. I spend money on a lot of stuff that is definitely not as precious as God turning up and pouring out his Spirit. If I could guarantee that I could get it by buying it, I would buy it. Of course, I wouldn't really, because that would be terrible. But what he's got is he's got a desire. He's got a desire for it. And the second thing that he's doing is he's evidencing that the Holy Spirit comes when we lay hands on somebody. And it was so obvious to Simon when he looked at this church that was being formed as Peter and John come and they say, "This, we need to establish this properly. We need the Holy Spirit to fill each person." And they laid hands. And then the evidence was obviously external and not just internal, because Simon is looking at it going, oh, they laid their hands. God turned up. That's amazing. And they obviously did it again and again and again. So he said, let me lay my hands so that God might turn up when I lay my hands on people. And in Hebrews, in a really interesting verse in chapter 6, at the beginning of that chapter, which you can note and look at later, the writer to the Hebrews says, I want you to get beyond elementary teachings. And he lists in those elementary teachings such as ritual washing and the identity of Christ and the communion and judgment and things like that. And in there, he lists in those elementary teaching the laying on of hands. And so he's saying, this is just the basics, guys. Let's get beyond laying on of hands. We've got to go beyond that in building the church and seeing the kingdom come. You've got stuck at this level. Friends, I wish we'd just got stuck at the laying on of hands. I really do. I would love us to have nailed that elementary teaching within our church. That when one Christian meets another Christian and they lead them to Christ, they say, oh, let me lay my hands on you so you're filled with the Spirit. When another Christian meets another Christian and they're facing challenge and they're up against it, they don't just say, let me pray for you when I get home. Of course, that's really important, but they lay hands on them and they minister the Holy Spirit to them. This is, you know, Christianity 101 in Acts. But it's not in our churches, unless your church is different than mine, that actually it's become an add-on. It's become for the special few, the spiritual ones, the seeking of that. And we haven't yet built church in a way that says, this. We've nailed the elementary teachings. We know that the Holy Spirit is vital to Christian life. And so whenever we're with one another, let's pray for the Spirit for one another as they need it. And I wonder where you're at within your church. Maybe that's the challenge for you. Saul's conversion, Ananias' vision, that's a great call to go and try and minister to the greatest opponent and persecutor of the church, but that came through a vision. And then in chapter 10 of Acts, we have the famous vision that Peter has to go and minister to Cornelius and his house. And when Peter goes and ministers to them, it is the turning up of the Holy Spirit that is the key. And so as he's preaching in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit turns up. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered them to be baptized. And then in chapter 11, he explains his actions. And so he then explains in verse 17 of chapter 11, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Do you see that what's happening is, and it's obviously a big sort of transition point in the church that we're moving into Gentiles being included in the church, but this is just a little example of what happens again and again in Acts, which is if the Holy Spirit is turning up, then God must be okay with this. This is the sign of we're on track, we're going God's way, things are right. This is what God's called us to do, is we see evidence of the Spirit. You know, if I'm trying to appear clever, I would say that the ecclesiology of Acts is actually pneumatology. That the defining of is this church, is this good, is this what God is wanting to do, is the Holy Spirit present? Again and again and again, that is the question. And I wonder if that's our question. And please hear me. I don't think that there is normative signs of the Spirit. So that we're not looking for just narrow evidence. We're looking for wide-ranging evidence of the Holy Spirit and his power and his creativity in so many different ways. But are we seeing what we see in Acts? Are we seeing the Holy Spirit giving visions, speaking prophetically to and through people, coming on people with power, external evidence, him confirming his presence in clear ways? Because that's what normal church is meant to look like. And that's the sign that God's okay with what we're doing. You know the challenging statistic that somebody sort of has rattled off, which is that if the Holy Spirit was removed from our churches, 95% of what we do wouldn't be affected. It's just a quote, but it's a challenge to say how much of this is dependent on the Spirit and how much of this have we just bought into. What I think is the biggest challenge for me, which is because we can't be confident in God's power, we're going to organize it ourselves. I think that's where the church in the West is. That's where I'm at. That's what the battle in me is over. Because we've got money, we've got buildings, we've got organizations, we've got institutions. We can control all of that. We can manage all of that. If we start relying on God turning up, A, I'm not sure it'll work. B, I don't know how to do that. So it's much easier just to control it, to do it. And we don't create the space for what God wants to do. We're just going to just keep going onto the next slide. Peter escapes through the angelic visitation. Chapter 13, prophetic word sends Barnabas and Saul. Just amazing just to imagine that they're in a prayer meeting. And the prophetic word comes, and they pack their bags and they just go. Again, I was reading about a Chinese church where they were praying for Korea, North Korea, and they were weeping and they were praying and they were seeking God for it. And a word comes just like it does to them. It was set apart so and so and so and so and send them to North Korea. And everybody empties their pockets of money and puts in the middle of the room whatever they have to enable them to make the journey. They then weep, as they do at times in Acts, over when they send people off because they thought, we'll never see these people again. But they go, just like that. because God has spoken. I'm really challenged by that stuff. Really challenged. And it's just like the book of Acts. Healing of the lame man. But chapter 15, Judas and Silas are named as prophets. Little challenge for us in this, I think, and Simon's going to pick this up after the break. In our churches, I hope we've got some non-Anglicans here, I really do, but we won't ask for hands, because but I really hope we have. And if you're a church leader in a non-Anglican church, you're probably called a pastor. So we're generally okay in church with calling people pastors. We're quite okay normally saying that people are teachers. We will even say that some people are evangelists. That's three of the fivefold ministry gifts that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4. But we're not very good at saying that people are apostles or prophets. If anybody is named as a prophet, everybody goes, "Ooh, who do they think they are? What does that mean? What's going on here?" I upset my church when I first arrived at Holy Trinity Leicester, and I said, "So who are the prophets around here? Who's bringing the word of the Lord to the church?" They said, "We don't like that, John. Can you stop saying that?" I said, "I thought you were charismatic." They said, "We are." I said, "Okay, so what's the evidence?" They said, "Well, we do prayer for healing once a month after communion." I said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit only turns up once a month. Okay." And I said, "I think we've got a conversation to have." And so we've been on a journey over the last 7 years where we've gone from, I don't like this word, prophet or prophetic, to, okay, now you've shown me it's in the Bible. Okay, so it's in the Bible. To, okay, now some people might like to know how to engage with this gift in a mature way, in a wise way, so let's do some training. And now we're in a place where everybody says, okay, I now believe we all can and it is possible for us to prophesy. And finally, we're getting to a place where everybody's saying, I now want to. But that's a 7-year journey. And we've taken some systematic steps to address that. But for me, it's just another little example of the gap between Acts and the local church today, where we go, yeah, pastors, yeah, great, they're very safe, we love pastors. Teachers, yeah, the Bible, that's great. Evangelists, yeah, we want people to know Jesus. Prophets, And my gifting is apostolic, and that's confusing because of the capital A apostles that Jesus appointed, and there's a distinct difference between that, but it's definitely apostolic, and I was totally confused as to what God was calling me to for years in my ministry because nobody talked about these gifts at all. And at times I thought I was an evangelist, and then I thought I might be a bit prophetic, and then I thought I might be a teacher. I never thought I was a pastor, but I didn't know who I was. And then when somebody began to teach about the apostolic grace to bring breakthrough and to plant and to send and to strategically lead people into more of all that God has and the mission of God, I went, oh, that's what I am. But because the church hadn't had the freedom to engage with what is there in Scripture, which is there are prophets that are named, and then there are apostles that are named that aren't the first 12 in Acts, then I think we've got to reshape our understanding of leadership within the church to recognize all five gifts rather than just the three that we've been okay with. We go on into the vision from man from Macedonia, and then again, just to re-emphasize this, in chapter 19, the Ephesians, Paul turns up and he asks them, when he discovers that they are trying to follow Jesus, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" That's what matters. That's what matters. And because they hadn't, he prays for them, and they do. So that's the challenge. Let me just do a few practical things before we pray and we finish this section. If the next slide, please, Clive. The thing with this is that leaders go first. And so if you are a leader, you have to jump first in this. You have to go first. And that means you have to keep growing. And I'm talking really here just about you personally. There have been times in my life where I know that it won't work in terms of me praying for the Spirit and the Spirit leading us and guiding us because I'm not full of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm just nowhere near and I'm nowhere with God in my ministry. And that's why I'm never going to pray for the Spirit to come in that context because I'm just nowhere with God. And so if we don't keep growing in the work of the Spirit, then we become the limiting factor on our church and our communities. That's the serious challenge, that God is a God who has ordered his church, he's established leadership within the church, and at great risk, he is willing to allow us to become the limitation within our church. I don't want us to live under condemnation as to where we are today because his call says, I can use you and lead you on from wherever you are. There's no condemnation. But there is the reality that what we are able to lead people into will determine what they're able to receive from God. He's sovereign. He can work beyond us and around us. But his way of working is through the leaders of the church. And so we have to grow. And for my experience is I have had to grow in order to allow our church to grow further and further on in the ministry of the Spirit, the supernatural particularly, understanding things that today I understand, which years ago I would never have understood. And one clear example of that for me has been God has just been teaching me about deliverance ministry. And didn't understand that at all, have gone through that process of him showing me this, teaching me this, bringing people into my life, so that now as we see people come to faith in Leicester, they've had their lives wrecked by the enemy, and by the occult, by sexual promiscuity, by trauma, by curses, all kinds of stuff. And genuinely, there hasn't been a week in the last few months I haven't delivered somebody from an evil spirit. Now, I couldn't have done that if I hadn't kept growing. And that might not be what God is saying is the priority for you, because there'll be lots of stuff I've still got to learn. But I'm just using it as an illustration to say we have to go first. We have to grow. And then as we grow, God then opens up ministry and growth within the church. And he is a loving Father who will take you from where you are and lead you on in the next step. But you have to be willing to go on. So that's the first challenge. Next slide, please, Clive. Context is vital. Your context, your calling is absolutely vital. So there is no way that you should, and I'm trying not to give too many specific stories and things from Holy Trinity, because your context is so different from my context. And what God is wanting to do in your context as the next step will be totally different. And that's why it is the Holy Spirit, it's God's presence and his love and his power that needs to be expressed in the right way for your context. And so our example of the growing in the prophetic was over a 7-year period of just carefully going, what's the next step? Okay, I'm going to teach on that. Okay, we're now going to run a course on that. Okay, now we're going to invite somebody in who can bring something to us. Just steadily working through that for us as a church. Your context, God wants to bring more and more of his Spirit. He wants to open people up to more of his grace. But where you are, your past, will determine what the next step is. All kinds of factors will affect that. Your experience of the Holy Spirit as a church already is a vital one in that. Your experience of change and leadership of that, whether that's a positive experience or whether that's a negative experience will affect how you can lead into that from today. Your Heavenly Father knows that. And so he's only going to call you to what is good. Doesn't mean it's not challenging. Doesn't mean it's not risky. But it's going to be good. But you have to wisely discern what it is that the next step is. And my experience of doing that has been that quite often in the kingdom, the principle is you start small with a seed and it grows to the big. You don't have to start with the big. So look for the opportunity to open something up new of the Spirit in a small way. I sometimes say to people, the key is just finding two other people that you can meet with who share the same heart and vision. And then start to pray with them. And start to ask God what he's saying. Start to lay hands on one another. Start to ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Do that kind of stuff. You will find those people if you pray for them. Often people will come to me and say why it can't work in their context. We're in a rural church. We don't have anybody like that. We have to do these kind of services on a Sunday. God understands all of that. But it doesn't have to happen in the service on the Sunday, first of all. But it just has to happen in a way that is right for your context. But if you have to, first of all, say, there is more. Secondly, I want to grow in this. And then thirdly, what's the next step, Lord? So often start small. Second tip is, be completely innocent in just being led by the Spirit wherever you are. We've planted into a church recently where it is incredibly traditional. And they weren't going to get another vicar. And their choice was either to die happy or to let Holy Trinity come in. They decided in the end, after we spent a long time talking and praying with them, that they would let Holy Trinity in and that we would have the opportunity to work with them. And we guaranteed that we would keep their parish Anglo-Catholic Eucharist every week. And we've done that. We've moved it to a different time to free the slot for another congregation to be planted, which we've planted. But we've done that. So that's the first bit of wisdom. Mixed economy. Doesn't all have to be the same. Don't fight over stuff all the time. Just try and create new opportunities. But in the Anglo-Catholic service, where I put on my chasuble and my robes and we do all the ablutions and all kinds of stuff that we have to do, people are growing in faith because we're speaking with faith. Do you know what the key difference is between a growing church and a church that in the end dies? People have done a study on this across all traditions and flavors of church. The one key difference is those that grow believe that God is present and he's ready to turn up. Now, that might be in a conservative church that when the word is preached, God speaks. Ah, God is here. What's he saying? It might be in a charismatic church. It might be in an Anglo-Catholic church in the communion. But God is here and we expect to meet him is the key difference. And that's all about the Holy Spirit. But we just began to preach a message of expectation that God is here. One old lady came to me and she said, I don't know why, but my faith is coming alive. And I've decided that the reason is because you believe what you're talking about. Now, I'm not sure what that says about previous incumbents, but that's all it took was, here's the Bible, God is speaking, let's believe that he's there. In another church that I was in that was not charismatic, we used to offer prayer at the communion rail, just after communion. I remember when I was doing that with anointing with oil with a couple of old ladies and just prayed for them and just laid hands on them and spoke in tongues as I prayed. And one lady got up, and because she was very deaf, she said very loudly to the other one, I think he did that tongues thing on me. And then the other old lady said, yeah, he did it on me as well. It was nice, wasn't it? but just being innocent, just being like, this is normal Christianity. It's just, this is what God does. Yep, let's just do what he's given us to do. And being wise about how you do it, and so you're not doing a sort of a big new wine, you've all got to come to the front, but it's anointing with oil at the rail, but I'm going to use the gift of tongues, and that creates, oh, something different's happening. So just being innocent in belief, as you go forward going, let's believe for this, offering in small groups, let's not just list the prayers and say them, let's gather around that person, lay a hand on them, pray for the Spirit to come. When somebody's facing a situation, let's listen to God. Let's ask him to speak. Just really innocent and simple things that create the ground, the platform from which you can then begin to allow God to build maturity. And in a moment, Simon will talk a bit about that in terms of the prophetic. And the last slide is just to say this, as I illustrated with the deliverance ministry, that this isn't for us. This is for mission. One of the things in the charismatic movement that we got wrong is we thought that the gifts of the Spirit were just spiritual entertainment system for the Christians every time we get together. And it just became a repetition, and it got discredited, and it became very institutionalized. And we never realized that when we read the book of Acts and we read the Gospels, it all happened out there. Yeah. It all happened out there because there was no building. And yet we said, it all has to happen in here. Now, my conviction is, if it doesn't happen in here, people will never do it out there. If it doesn't happen in the small group, if it doesn't happen in the service, if it doesn't happen some way within our lives as Christians, it will never happen out there. But it's vital that we become churches that are mature in the gifts of the Spirit, because they are the gifts, the power tools in the mission God's given us. And when we hear from God and we know that's what he wants us to do, that makes such a difference. When we know how to minister the Spirit just in a very simple, ordinary way, when you offer prayer for somebody on the street or in your workplace and God turns up, it changes everything. And we have to learn how to train people in mission and for these things to come within a missional context rather than just in a worship context. For us at Holy Trinity, we've created a real vision for mission. We've started to use tools and to do training in all of these areas. But we're now at a place where actually people have got the sense of, we get it in church, but we don't yet know how to do it outside church very well. Some people are doing it. We've created opportunities for that. But we're at a place where we really feel the conviction of the Spirit to say, we need to train people, actively train them in mission, within our context, within our small groups, rather than just giving them experience of these things. And so that's our next step, and that's what we really feel God speaking to us. But I don't know what your next step is. So that's what we're just going to take just a few minutes to pray about before we have coffee now. So let's stand to do this, so we just have a change of posture. What I think I'd like to do first is just for us to respond personally, and for us to ask the Lord what the sort of the barriers or the challenges are for us personally. I illustrated those at the beginning of the time. Where, what are the fears? What are the insecurities? What are the realities? It may be that we might need to just repent and say, Lord, I know I'm not in a place at the moment where I can do this. I'm sorry. Maybe you've even said, or you've just settled and said, this far with the Spirit, but no further. I can't cope with any more. And we have to repent of setting limits on God. Maybe it's the fears of, God won't turn up for me. I'm not worthy enough. I can't do it because I just don't hear him well, or I just can't, haven't got the gifts yet. Whatever those fears might be, bring them to the Lord. Whatever those sense of falling short might be, bring that to the Lord just in this time. Even perhaps a sense that you're not 100% convinced that what the Holy Spirit brings is good. Even though Jesus said that the Father only gives good gifts, and he gives the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. But experiences can bring us to a place where we conclude something that doesn't line up with Scripture. And maybe for some of us, it's just a case of coming back and saying, Lord, would you just help me to trust you? That you're good, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray in this moment for my brothers and sisters. I pray out of what we've looked at from your word that you would just come and lift off us the things that have just begun to limit your work, that where we've got a little rigid, where we've got stuck, where we've stopped seeking for more, for whatever reasons they are. I pray that your love would come and cast out fear. That, Holy Spirit, you would pour afresh the love of the Father into our hearts, and we would have that conviction that you are good. You are good. And that we can trust you. Holy Spirit, just come and cast out fear. Thank you, Lord. Where there's been difficult experiences in the past, again, it takes courage, but we have to choose not to take offense against God, not to reject him because of the pain of the experience, whether that's a disappointment, or we felt let down by God and it didn't work, or whether it's where something went wrong and we dare not try again. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't, the one who doesn't take offense at me. Because it keeps our heart open to him. And so, Lord, we dare to offer ourselves afresh to you. As those that you've called to lead others. We pray, Lord, that you would begin in us a fresh work of your Spirit today. You'd place fresh hope in us, a courage and a determination to persevere, that we might lead your people into more of who they are in you and more of who they're called to be. And again, just in a moment of quiet, just ask the Lord at this stage of the day what the next step might be in your context. Father, I thank you that you see us, that your eyes are never off us, you delight in us, and you see our context, you see our churches, you see all the different challenges. And yet, Lord, as you look at us and as you look at those places, you have good plans and purposes. Lord, help us to open our hearts to the hope that we have in you. Release faith in us, the gift of faith for that which you're calling us to. Release it, Lord, by your Spirit, that we might just catch what you're asking of us and receive a fresh faith for that which you're calling us to, I pray. We trust all of this to you, Father, thanking you for your call and thanking you for that most precious gift of your Spirit to fill us and to be with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.